For you are a chosen race, a royal people, a God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. That is a reply, God's reply, to our crying out to Him of who He is in us.
Let's just hold on to that as I start speaking to you. You've got an old-fashioned preacher today, not just because I'm old, because I've got my notes, and normally they'd be handwritten, but Dorothy took pity on me and typed them out. I don't think she could. She thought I couldn't read my own writing, and that often happens. I don't know if it happens to you. The subject I volunteered for this one is Jesus in the Repentant and the Holy Spirit-led Church. Now, following on from what Andrew was saying last week about the church being built on and led by Jesus, this particular subject is also tremendously important to the church. And if we look at Acts 2, verses 36 to 41, let's just have a look at that. Acts comes just after the Gospels. We had a friend who once said he remembered the Gospels by saying, Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, pull that donkey while I get home. Acts 2, verses 36 to 41. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, Brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, Repent, and let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. I just want to stop there a minute. We see here that Peter had explained in his speech after Pentecost to the crowd exactly what was involved in the crucifixion of Jesus. That they were part of it. They were an important part of it. That whether they were there or not, they were part of it. And it speaks down the ages, doesn't it? To each one of us. Are we part of that? Are we part of that? It's something that we need to think very clearly on as we go through our lives. Was Peter there telling a lie? Or was he telling the truth? Was Peter telling... Dorothy can't hear me.
When you lift your head up, you don't think into the mic.
I can't.
There's always an awkward one, isn't there, in the congregation. I was just saying there, how we part of the problem, just as Peter was saying that the people he was speaking to had an involvement in what was going on. I'll leave that one with you. They were so affected by what Peter said that they said, "What shall we do?" And to this Peter replies, "Repent and let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Although this passage can be mainly looked at as a conversion passage, people coming for the first time to the Lord, I want to use it because I believe that there's a relationship between repentance and receiving the Holy Spirit. And that applies right the way through our lives. We don't just repent once and for all and receive Jesus into our lives. That is what we do. But that's not the end of it. In the process of our lives, we need to constantly be coming before Jesus, revealing to him those things which have been revealed to us, because the Holy Spirit is a person who convicts as much as gives us power. So as we go through our lives, quite often, and I get this quite often, a little boy is saying to me, "You didn't do that particularly right, did you? You went wrong there, didn't you? You shouldn't have said it that way." No. Might have said the right thing, but you said it in the wrong way. Or you may have said the wrong thing at the wrong time. So I just believe that there is a relationship, a fundamental relationship, which is to do with Jesus building his church and the gates of hell not prevailing against it. As soon as we walk out of line with what God's plan is for us and what God wants us to do, and we find that in this book, this is why I ask you to bring your Bibles this morning, because it's an act of faith. If we bring our Bibles at a meeting like this, then we know that we've got something that we can refer to. You can, as I speak out the words that I believe God has given me, you can test them against Scripture. Is he right or is he wrong? And that's what we should be doing. This is how we build up our church. That's how we build up our faith. And when Peter was asked that question, it resulted in confession, receiving, confessional baptism, which is something that as a church we believe in, as you come to confess Jesus in your life and be baptized when we've been converted, that is something that actually happened at this particular time with these people. And we find that they resulted in an amazing growth. 3,000 people joining in one day. Wouldn't we like that? Wouldn't we like to see that again?
and again and again.
Won't be like one person a day. Yes. And this is interesting, isn't it? That as we see that happen, we see that the repentance of the people enable the Holy Spirit to enrich people's hearts, made them see their need for Jesus. Now, although we can't talk about repentance perhaps as something which is, we don't want to know about it, its result is amazing as the Holy Spirit comes and indwells our lives. And as we see our lives changed, what an amazing thing. Before I became a serious Christian, at the age of 45, I'd learned an important lesson in a secular organisation where I worked as a researcher. And it was an important thing that they stressed right from the beginning of my employment with them. Here you'll see a lot of this going on with me. One of the important things they stressed right at the beginning of my training, if you make a mistake, admit it straight away. If you make a mistake, admit it straight away, because then it can be put right straight away and you won't have to face the consequences of a long drawn out inquiry. This to me was a simple thing, but it's a very important thing to remember. I make a lot of mistakes. Dorothy will tell you that. But one thing in our relationship, I'm always wrong, sorry. One thing in our relationship is we never go to bed without resolving it. We never leave it in the air. We never leave it till tomorrow. We deal with it straight away. And whoever's wrong, and it's usually me, sorry, turn around, put it right. Now it sounds quite simple, doesn't it? That, you know. But, you know, it's interesting. We live in a world now where nobody makes mistakes. What do? They wrong speak. Why it's got to be taken like that is because we don't like to admit we're wrong. What's wrong with being wrong? I don't get it. You know, each one of us is imperfect. Dorothy and I once had a friend who said, if you find the perfect church, don't join it because you'll spoil it. But who would want a friend like that? But he was right. But the thing is, there isn't a perfect church anyway, you know. This is pie in the sky, isn't it? So, I learned quite early on in my Christian life that if I make a mistake, I need to admit it straight away. And if the thing about admitting things to God, He forgives you straight away. He doesn't mull it in his mind and say, well, although he doesn't say, well, you know,
you've done this and you've done that in the previous times. He doesn't hold our previous sins against us. Once we've repented, we're forgiven, it's forgotten. And we start again. It's a lovely picture, isn't it? You know, I once went into a museum, an education museum, and they had slates there that they used to write on. And I used to love writing on the slate and rubbing it out. And that's what God does with our sins. As soon as we repent, it's like being on that slate, and suddenly he'll take his board rubber and rub it out. I don't know if you remember the days, a lot of us will, days when people used to use a blackboard and a rubber and chalk.
Sorry? I'm in back here at night, I'm fading a bit. I can't hear you, you're going
to go. Oh, sorry. I think one thing that I want to tell you is that you won't get any pictures from me up on this board at the back. The only pictures you'll get is what God will bring to you in your mind. So have your mind wide open so that God can speak into it, so that you can receive the pictures that he wants to give you. If we look at Revelation 2, let's just read, no, Revelation 3, verses 1 to 6. Does God care about his church? Does God care about his church? Revelation 3, Church in Sardis. And to the angel of the church in Sardis, he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars says this: I know your deeds, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you're dead. Wake up and strengthen the things that remain, which were about to die, for I have not found your deeds complete in the sight of my God. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard, and keep it and repent. If, therefore, you will not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will know at what hour I will come upon you. You will not know at what hour I will come on you. But you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. Let's leave it there. If we read about the seven churches in Revelation, this is just one of them, God does care about his church. He does praise those things which he finds good in the church, but he also criticizes those things which are not so good. God cares so much for his church because he's going to come again for a perfect bride. And therefore he's going to speak into any church about its goodness and about its faults. What we've got to do is be in a position to listen. Listen to what he's saying. Listen to what he wants us to continue doing. And cut out those things which are not honouring to him. It's a bit startling, isn't it, when you look at the seven churches. There's only one church, the Church of Philadelphia, which gets off without being criticised. I'd like you to have a look at those passages this week and just read through them. Because I think it's important that we discern, not just in our own lives, and I hope we are doing that, discerning in our own lives what is honouring to God and what isn't, receiving what God is saying to us. You're a holy people. I read out that passage that God gave us this morning in response to us saying who he is. You know, God, it's a two-way thing. God does speak to us, hopefully daily, hopefully moment by moment. The big problem is, it's like me with my hearing aids, we need spiritual hearing aids to hear what he's saying. But we've got to be open to what God is saying to us, open to, I hope you get excited when God speaks to you. I hope you get excited when he says all the things that you want to hear. I hope you get excited when you hear those things that you don't want to hear. Because if you've ever had children, I believe the important thing in bringing up children is to be honest with them and to be fair with them and praise them when they need praising and tell them off when they need telling off. One or the other is not good. They need both. We need both. We need to take repentance as something good. Because if we can turn things around in our lives, and if the church can turn the things that are not going on in the church life, which are not honouring to God, then we all benefit from it. Each one of us has a responsibility for our own lives. But you also have a responsibility, as I have a responsibility, for the church, because we are the church. We make up the church. Nothing else. It's not as Andrew said last week. It's the people. You know? And there's one passage in Scripture which talks about confessing our sins to one another. Are we able to do that? I hope I can. I hope I'm not covering something up which I can't confess to the whole church. Naturally, we all make mistakes, as I said, but admitting them and putting them right is an important element that we should be looking at. Well, let's have a look at this church in Sardis, all right? You look warm. What does he mean? Anybody? What does he mean, you look warm?
Cold.
Huh?
You're neither hot nor cold.
What's he mean? I could be hot or cold because I've been outside, so I'm cold. I come in and I'm hot. Is that what he means? What does he mean?
Apathetic.
Good word, isn't it? Apathetic. Not caring what's going on.
Not passionate.
Not passionate. These are abstract words. What What does he really mean? These are abstract words, aren't they? Passionate, you know. What does it mean?
Wholehearted.
In what? In what I'm doing for the Lord, or what I'm doing in the community, or what I'm doing in my family, what I'm doing as I walk around every day. Am I apathetic about that? Is God giving me opportunities to praise Him by talking to my neighbour, by talking to somebody I don't like, talking to somebody I don't get on with? Those are the difficult times, aren't they? You know. These are the issues, aren't they? This is what he's saying here. You look warm, you're not doing anything. Someone once said, if you look at a church program, you could probably cross off 80% of that, because that's not what the Holy Spirit is saying to you. I don't know whether it was right or not. But he was also saying, if you take the Holy Spirit away from a particular church, then they'd be just doing the same things anyway. When we were up in Scotland, one of our big problems with church, there's so many didn't believe that the Holy Spirit is for today. How many people here think the Holy Spirit speaks today? Yeah. Isn't that a starting point for a church to admit that perhaps for so long they hadn't heard from the Holy Spirit and they better get a hearing? You know? It is a lie of Satan. There's nothing in Scripture which says the Holy Spirit stopped when the last word was written for this. There's nothing in here which says that. So why don't they believe it? They believe a lie. These people hadn't even bothered to think about it. They look warm. You know, you haven't even been thinking about it. If I'm lukewarm, I'm just going about my daily life without any work of the Holy Spirit in my life. If you read the other passages in Revelation 2 and 3, you'll see each one has a particular good thing going for them and particular things that don't go good for them. We all know that we, as Christians in a church, we carry with us the sins that have gone before us. I'll just say that again. We carry with us the sins that have gone before us in the churches. The number of people Dorothy and I met, we did a counselling course once, and there were 20 people on that course, and 18 of them said they'd been hurt by the church they'd been in. Do we hurt for them? I do. But what do we do about it? We remember that people do get hurt. Sometimes it's their own fault. You know, we've got to admit that. But the people I'm talking about in that particular group have been hurt by the church. We've got friends who will not go to church because they've been hurt by the church. And your people nodding. They've got friends just the same. Isn't that something to be ashamed of? Isn't that something we need to repent of? Isn't that something we need to keep in the back of our minds as we work together to build, to help Jesus build this church. You know? But these things are not all in the past. I came across two statements, and you will be pleased to me to hear as a technophone. I sometimes go onto Facebook. Terry Virgo has been writing little snippets on Facebook, and Terry visits lots and lots of churches. If you don't know who Terry is, he used to head up that other group. What was it called?
New Frontiers.
One of them was this: the primary goal of a gathered church is to get believers worshipping and focusing on God as their centre, their life giver, their majestic king. We are not there to be entertained. What's he saying there? He's been in churches where, you know, it's pure entertainment. It's the feel-good factor. You know, you can go from here feeling good. Sorry, today I'm speaking on repentance. I hope you go out of here feeling good. But that's not the sole reason you're here today. It's not so that we feel good. It's so that we meet with God. And what happens between you and God is very important. What happens between us as a community and God is very important. The other thing was to accept that the gifts of the Holy Spirit are still available today, but not seek them, is, I'm on the next page, you'll be glad to know. I must get this quote right. And not to seek the Holy Spirit earnestly is to devalue them, regard them as unnecessary, and maybe as simply a nuisance. Now, Terry wouldn't have said that unless he'd come across that in the churches he'd visited, that people didn't recognize the Holy Spirit as necessary for the church. And I don't know which church you've been visiting, but I would be ashamed to say that the Holy Spirit is a nuisance to me. You know, what is he saying there? That I've got other things to do rather than listen to the Holy Spirit? Is that what he's saying there? If it's a nuisance, it's getting in the way of something. I want to go home and put the dinner on. Is he saying that? Is he saying that if the preach goes on after 30 minutes, it's a nuisance, the Holy Spirit speaking there? I'm trying to put things into perspective here. That we don't just have problems which we have to face about the church in the past. We have problems to have to face the church at present. You know? And even though he's not talking about this church, he's talking about the church of which we are a congregation of. You know? How do we respond to what Terry's saying to us? We don't come every Sunday morning to be entertained. We come to hear God and to go away better people. We don't come here and have on our minds that we've got to get home for the lunch at 1:30 or whatever time. We're here until God tells us not to be. That's the way I look at it. We're here until God tells us not to be. You've got a list of what God has been saying to the leadership team this week. And it's a whole host of things that have been written onto that list. We believe that God wants the church doing those things, being honest to Him in all those things. Naturally, we only have a certain length of time we could devote to things. But should we be neglecting the prayer meeting to watch EastEnders? I wouldn't watch EastEnders anyway. But you know what I mean. Should we be neglecting things that God wants us to do by filling our lives with things He doesn't want us to do? Or we want to do, I should say. Now, I'm not here to criticise anyone. I'm here to bring what God has laid on my heart. There are certain things which God has been talking to me about the church in general. Disunity. I find that the disunity in churches is a great problem for its growth. What can we do about it? Racism. I came across a statement on Facebook, I think, where a black pastor had been told not to apply for a job as minister in a church in a certain area because he wouldn't be welcome. Terrible. I'll say that again. A black pastor was told that he shouldn't apply for an open competition for a ministerial job in a certain area because he wouldn't be welcome. Same-sex marriages, church, practicing homosexual clergy. Does God have anything to say about homelessness? Or the poor and needy? If I remember rightly, Jesus used to say some things about these. If you read your Bibles, you'll see what Jesus says about them. The last thing I want to get to is, as we do what we feel God is saying to us, we need to examine ourselves and where we're found lacking, put it right, and then we're in a position to receive all that God has for us through His Holy Spirit. It's as simple as that. It's not rocket science. But we find it difficult, don't we, to admit that we're wrong. Don't know why. we've got to get into the habit of admitting that we're wrong, because we're all we're wrong about 80% of the time in our life. But the thing is, as David puts it in Psalm 51, verse 12, repentance leads to restoration and into the joy of our salvation. So why don't we just get on with it? Admit we're wrong. Get back into relationship with God. Give Him the glory and let Him speak into our lives. And then we get the joy of our salvation. Thank you for listening. I have some homework for you, which is on the floor here. I've got 10 examples. That's why I'm being rather awkward at the front. Thank you.